Thank you, Father, that you are King of all kings and Lord of lords, that you are the one that brings victory, and we can have victory in you, Jesus. We're so grateful that we can celebrate on Mother's Day and every Sunday the beauty that you have provided and supplied for us. We're grateful, God, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, that doesn't shift like so many things in our lives, God, that we think it's going one way and it just kind of takes a U-turn and heads off in a different direction. Help us, Lord, to trust you with those changes and shifts, and help us to understand that as we walk through trials, troubles, tribulations, that you have a plan, that you're allowing us to grow, and in patience we can be so much more and do so much more. Thank you for your training love. Amen. In the book of James, a lot of things have been taking place. When we go back to the first chapter, James greets the people that he's writing to, the scattered churches, the people that have left Jerusalem. James has stayed as a leader in the Jerusalem church, but most of his church members have bailed out because there was persecution going on. People were getting killed and beaten, and they didn't like that, so they left and went to other parts of the world. And James is still there, and he actually ends up dying as a martyr for his brother Jesus. The church in Jerusalem is pretty devastated with everybody gone, but he's not concerned so much for the church in Jerusalem as he is for the people that have left. And he's writing them this letter, a letter of encouragement, a letter that hopefully will bring them a roadmap for how to live godly lives wherever they ended up being. In the beginning of James chapter 1, by the way, if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, those nice green Bibles with the large print, James starts on page 1843. Verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Now, perseverance is kind of another way of saying patience, being able to last through problems. And as we run into problems, some of us, the first thing we want to do is let's run the other way. Let's flee. Let's get out of this. We don't need these troubles. How many kids, when they're being disciplined by their parents, their first reaction is to want to run and hide? But mom and dad have a better plan for them, because it's not going to help the kid if they run and hide all the time and never face consequences. And so there's training and there's building up. And then this perseverance, running through trials. Sometimes a trial is something we brought on ourselves. Sometimes it's just there. It's because we're in this world, and in this world we're promised there will be trouble. So we're looking at this concept of building patience. And a lot of what James has written about throughout this book is how to treat each other, how to love others, how to be patient and kind and not judgmental, how to not show partiality, treating everyone equally and appropriately. And then last week we talked about now listen, you rich people. And it seems like James has shifted to another group of people that he's not happy with. And it was kind of a harsh message. In God's providence, the recording didn't work, and so it's not online. If you want to hear the message, you're going to have to hear it from God by reading through James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. There's things that rich people were doing. They were taking advantage of the poor. Now, do we ever see that, where rich people take something to court so that they can get an advantage over everybody else? It still happens today. And through all of this, with all of these problems that were mentioned last week, we come to the next verse, James chapter 5, verse 7. We're on page 1847 in the Pew Bible. James 5, 7. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters." Now, he's definitely talking to the ones that he loves. Every time he's addressing these people that have fled Jerusalem, he refers to them as brothers and sisters. It's a term of endearment. He's not speaking to them as a superior. He's speaking to them as a co-worker, a co-laborer, a brother, a sister. And he says, be patient then. Well, because of, you're going to have troubles in life. You're going to have rich people trying to oppress you. This is going to happen. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. There was an expectation with James and with Paul and with most of the New Testament writers that Jesus was going to come back soon. It was imminent. It's still imminent a couple thousand years later. I know he's going to return. And I know for all of us, we're in our final generation, because when we pass, we meet the judge, the maker. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And then he gives some examples. Today we're just going to cover a little bit of an example of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You know, farmers that are impatient aren't going to get very good crops. If you plant it and then you're not sure what's happening and it didn't come up quick enough for you and you go dig it up to check and see how it's doing, you've lost your crop. That patience is difficult. Now, how many of you know any farmers? A patient farmer isn't sitting around on their rear waiting for something to happen. If you know farmers, they're still working. There's stuff that they're doing. They're constantly in action. It's like a firefighter. You know, you get a shift over at the fire hall. You don't sit and wait for a call. You're doing preparation. You're making sure you're checking the rigs to make sure that all of the equipment that's supposed to be there is there, so that when you do get the call, you're going to have what you need to work on whoever you're going to meet. So EMTs are constantly looking through all of the gear and making sure that it's there. The firefighters are checking the rigs, and they're making sure that whatever they need when they get there is going to be there. They also do a lot of cleaning, and then they do testing, and there's, you know, farmers, workers work. It's what workers do. We can't wait for a problem or wait for a solution. Sometimes you're working towards that. But in the meantime, you're patient, recognizing that no matter how hard I work as a farmer, I'm not going to be able to make that crop grow. I still have to wait. God's going to be doing some things. He's going to be sending the sunshine, and he's going to be sending the rain. And if you've watched the lawn start growing up here, I love being in Skykomish, by the way, when it comes to lawn care, because I've got a brother-in-law down on Whidbey Island. He started mowing about 2 or 3 months before we had to start mowing. And his grass is growing faster than ours. But when it started growing up here, it started growing pretty fast, because we're getting some warmth and some moisture every day. You know, even the days where it doesn't rain, you wake up in the morning and walk across the lawn, there's a lot of dew there. We're just in a moist area. So, you know, when you see that moss around all the sides of the trees, you know it, we're north, I guess. Being patient, waiting for God to do his work. And he's saying, brothers and sisters, he's not just saying, okay, be a farmer. Wait for the crop. This is an example of looking to somebody that knows about patience and the reward that comes from patience. So brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. You know, there's something worthwhile that's going to happen. The farmer's being patient until the crop comes up. The farmer's being patient until that crop's ready for harvest. We need to be patient until the Lord's coming. And whatever we need to wait for, with farmers' situation, they're waiting for the proper rains and the heat and everything else. We're waiting for other things in life. While we're waiting, we're probably going through some troubles and trials. We can't let that get us down and be our defining moment. We step out above that, being patient. Now the next verse, you too, be patient, just like the farmer, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And again, I think, you know, we look at this and we think, well, maybe James was confused, because that was, you know, 2,000 years ago that he wrote this, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. But the Lord's coming is near. It's imminent. It's going to happen. It will happen. We can trust that for us, when we go, whenever that is. My mom passed in 1995. We've seen a lot of people over the last couple of years that have passed away here in the Skykomish area, people die. And what happens when they die? Is it over? No, not according to Scripture. There's a time where people go and they meet the Creator of the universe. They meet the Savior that came and dwelt among us and lived among us and died on the cross to cover my sins and your sins. And we get to meet Him, and He's going to tell us, "Thank you, you accepted me. Well done, good and faithful servant. I've got a special room I prepared for you. I've got this place I made for you. It's in my dad's house. We're all going to be close. We're family." Or He may say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that's where relationship with God is the important thing here. Two verses in a row here. Verse 7, He says, "Be patient until the Lord's coming." Verse 8, "Because the Lord's coming is near." This is why we're being patient and standing firm. This is a thing that I think James is really, really wanting people to get. You don't repeat yourself a lot if it's not important. Being patient is in both verses. Waiting for the Lord's return. The Lord's coming is near. That's important. Why do we need to be patient? Well, because God's got it under control. He's got it covered. He's going to take care of us. He is the master of the universe, and no matter what it looks like here on earth, things are going to be made right. We can trust Him in that. And then the next verse, it seems like it jumps to a different subject almost, but it doesn't. "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters." He's still talking to these brothers and sisters. He's asking them to be patient. Now, when we lose patience, what's one of the first things we start doing? Grumbling and complaining. Husbands and wives, children and parents, things aren't working the way we want, grumble, complain. And we grumble against each other. There must be a reason. I can find any time why it's Kathy's fault. Whatever went wrong in our life, and she can find why it's my fault. You know, it's like, that's human nature. When things aren't working the way we think they should work, we start grumbling against the people that we should be most in love with, the people that are closest to us. James is warning these people that he's written to, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So now he's saying the Lord is near, the Lord's coming is soon, and the judge is standing at the door. All of these kind of tie in. Why do we need to be patient? Because God is still in control. He is near. He's coming soon. We're going to meet Him. He's going to judge us. And if we choose to just be impatient and not trust God, when we meet God and He says, "Well, doesn't seem like you ever thought I even existed." Hebrews tells us in order to please God, we must first believe that He exists. How do you please somebody if you don't even think they're there? And then the next thing is that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So in our patience, we're seeking God. We're seeking the solution. We know that these rich people that are oppressing and misusing and abusing people are going to be dealt with by God. We can trust that God will make it right. We don't have to try to fix everything. God's in control. So if we just lean on Him and trust Him and truly believe that in His time things will be made right, it helps us to be patient. It helps us to work towards a positive outcome. Now, I'd like you to turn to Psalms. I don't have this on the wall, but Psalm 37. It's on page 856 in the Pew Bible, Psalm 37. This is a Psalm of David. King David writes about every emotion you can think of. He writes about when he's happy, when he's angry, when he wants his enemies dead, when he'd just love to embrace everyone and everyone get along and have a big singing party. David writes about all of this. In Psalm 37, I think this ties closely to the short passage I just covered in James. "Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong." So when we think about in James 5, the rich that James is warning to stop being like they are and the way they are, because they're so greedy and that they just are arrogant and they're haughty and they think that it's all about them and it's not about anyone else, and they end up using the courts and using their position of authority and power and their money. They hire people and then they don't pay them. There were all kinds of reasons that these rich people were being judged. And here David is kind of like the little brother of Jesus. James and David are on the same page here. Don't fret because of those who are evil. Don't worry about that. That's their problem. Don't let that be your problem. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. You know, life is short. If these people that are oppressing and abusing think, you know, we're on top of the world, we've got it under control, don't worry about that. God's got that under control too. Their life is short. All this stuff that they're acquiring, all of the things that they're storing up and hoarding, they don't get to take that with them when they pass. And they're going to pass away. They'll just wither like grass, like green plants that soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, if we're delighting in God, He says, yes, I'm available to you. If our true delight is God, He says, yes, you get me. I'm here for you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Here's King David and James saying the same thing again and again. Be patient. Don't worry. Don't fret. This Psalm 37, I've always kind of seen this as the don't worry, be happy psalm. It's trust in the Lord and do good. Delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's all going to work. Just don't worry. Don't fret. Be happy. It's all good. James had warned us not to grumble and dispute, not to argue and complain. Here, King David, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. When we see problems around us and it makes us so angry that we want to fight back, we've stooped down to the level of those that are already identified as unrighteous and evil. And when we fall to their level, we become them. Now we're the ones that are oppressing the people around us, and you know, we're the ones that are haughty and thinking we're better than this and we can control this and we can do that and that, and we're not trusting God. And David and James and Jesus and other places, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. It's the same message all the way through Old Testament, New Testament. It's all about Jesus. It's all about just loving Him, recognizing He's in control, trusting in Him, leaning on Him, not worrying about other things, not trying to think that we're in charge. We're not God. But He is. Verse 12 in Psalm 37, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow and bring down the poor and needy to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. If we're looking for wealth and power and acclaim in this world, in this life, then our tendency is going to be to fight back every time somebody puts that in jeopardy. Somebody gets in the way, we want to stop them. We want to put ourselves first. And much of the lessons that we hear as we go through life is you got to watch out for old number one. But if all I'm thinking about is myself, I'm going to be abusing people around me. That's just natural. It's going to happen. The power of the wicked can be broken by us trusting in the Lord and doing good. Trust in the Lord and do good is the opposite of I'm in charge and I'm in control and I can do what I want and everybody else better bow down to me. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Have you ever seen somebody that's really, really poor, everything's falling apart in their life, that their friends seem to be turning against them, they don't have any possessions, cars are breaking down, house is lost to foreclosure, whatever, and they're still smiling and happy? If they can lean on the Lord, if we realize that you know what's really important isn't what I have today, what's really important isn't what I can acquire and hoard and hold on to, what's important is relationship. Do we love God and love others? Those are the two commands that Jesus said, that's the important ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, purpose. Love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commands, all of the rest of the commands rest. Learning to be patient includes learning to love. Patience means, yeah, I'm sorry for them. You know, these poor rich people. Recognizing that they're missing it. And recognizing, too, that God would not have anyone to perish. He even loves the rich people that are treating you poorly. And if they would repent and turn, then they get to meet Jesus and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Part of the life of Jesus as he's walking through and choosing disciples, he chooses a rich tax collector and says, I want you to follow me. And it happened more than one place in the New Testament as Jesus is walking his life just for those few years on earth where he's having ministry. And the cases where the tax collectors recognize, you know what? I've taken a lot of stuff that I probably shouldn't have taken. I overcharged people. I need to pay them back with interest. And when they truly turn to Jesus and realize it's not about how much we acquire and how much stuff we have, but it really is about relationship, they go back and they make things right. There's reconciliation. If we think on our attitudes, are there people that we have looked down upon? And we can look down upon somebody because they're wealthy and they're mean. Okay, or, you know, we can find all kinds of reasons to look down on people. God wants us to love our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. There's all sorts of advice in Scripture about, you know, it's not about you getting even. It's about you setting an example and being Jesus, being his hands and feet and his voice in the world so that they can learn about him and learn to love him and join you in heaven and everybody can be happy together. Verse 19 of Psalm 37. In times of disaster, they will not wither, the blameless, the ones that are turning to Jesus and leaning on Jesus. They will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Again, James has talked about this in the previous verses of chapter 5. He's talking about how the wealthy, you rich people, you listen now, you rich people. He's saying, you know, the wages you were supposed to pay, that laborer that you hired, that you withheld, those wages are crying out. God's hearing it. The laborer, the person that you've abused, he's crying out to God and God's hearing him. The opposite of that is the generosity. And again, James has talked about that. He says true religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. caring for those that don't have a voice for themselves, lifting up others, putting others first, loving your neighbor as yourself, that law that brings freedom. Verse 21 in Psalm 37, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. And it's a promise again, you know, earlier it says, take delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. As I've gotten older and out on the trails, I kind of like to use trekking poles. I like to have that little bit of extra, knowing that there are times where I kind of stumble on a rock or a root or something and I start to slip, and it's nice to have a little something to catch and grab yourself. Jesus is that one that helps to uphold us. There have been times in your lives where you do stumble. We know we do. Everyone stumbles. What do you do with that? You fall on Jesus. You let him be the catcher. He's the one that can uphold us with his hand, his mighty right hand. I'm going to stop there. I could continue on with the rest of Psalm 37. It's a beautiful psalm. It's something that really ties well with James and his message. Be impatient, because the Lord is coming. The Lord is near. The judge is going to meet us. We have a choice. We can be patient and let God walk us through troubles and trials, or we can grumble and complain. And who are we grumbling and complaining against? Our Maker, the judge. We're saying, God, I don't think you can handle this. I need to take care of it. And I admit that's a tendency that I have sometimes. It's like, okay, doesn't seem like God's quick enough here. I need to do this. God's not doing it the way I'd like him to. I think maybe this one's on me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Learn patience through our troubles. Instead of assuming that we can fix all of our own troubles, let's patiently wait on God. Know that he's near. Know that he cares. Know that he's going to cover us. He's going to uphold us when we fall, when we stumble. He's there to catch. He's a good God. Let's pray. Father, I hesitate to ask you to teach me patience, because that probably means more trials and more troubles. But I know, Lord, that I need to continually grow in my level of trust. I still feel like I can say to you, yes, I believe, help my unbelief. That there's areas, Lord, that I haven't let go of, that I think somehow I can fix it in my own power. I trust, Lord, that you will do your work in my life, in this church, in this community, in this nation, and in this world, God. And we just know that as we look at things that don't seem quite right, you probably agree with us on much of that, that it's not right. But the solution isn't us taking things in our own hands. Lord, help us to trust you, to lean on you, to acknowledge you in all of our ways. We know that you'll direct our paths and make them straight. There's so many promises, God, that we ignore because we think we can't really trust you. And one of the problems we have, God, is patience. I do want to learn more patience, God. But like most Americans, I want it to be quick. You know, give me the microwave version of cooking up my patience. Teach me to learn to wait on you. To know that you are the Father of lights that doesn't shift. You're the everlasting one. Amen.